Grab your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And again, this is something the Lord has just been working in my heart. Oftentimes when we sit down with someone, we're having a conversation, discipleship, or even counseling, we often consider Philippians chapter 4 as a great source of help and encouragement. If I've had an opportunity to visit you in the hospital, no doubt there's been times that I've gone to this passage because it's a great source of encouragement. And we also think of Ephesians chapter 4, James chapter 4. Those are all good chapters to be a great encouragement to us. But this morning I want to look at a biblical perspective. It gives peace in our problems, in our trials. It gives peace in our trials. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's important for us to have a key understanding to make right choices. What I'm saying is that we've seen this, maybe you've experienced it. There have been times where something's come up and you made the wrong choice. Please pray for me. We have a daughter that's learning to drive. And I don't know if you need to pray for me or pray for her, because she's spending more quality time with Dad than probably what she bargained for. And so it's been quite the adventure here in just the few times that we've had a chance to go out. But there are times when you think, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this instead. And we certainly experienced that yesterday, didn't we? Yeah. And she didn't hit anything, so don't worry. But here's the thought process here. If we think right, we'll do right. And there's an understanding here. When I go back to my life in corporate America, I think we had what we call the no-do model. And the no-do learning model is we understand there's a head knowledge. I know what this means, looking back and now talking about driving. But I know the pedal on the right makes it go, and the pedal on the left makes it stop. So we have a head knowledge of it, but it's a whole other thing when you're actually doing it. It's a very fearful thing when you're sitting in the passenger seat as you're... daughter's doing it. Oftentimes, what will happen? There'll be a great acceleration because I want to go, and whoa, that's not really what I wanted to do. And there's a knee jerk reaction to stop, and so it's a lot of this. So if you see me wearing a neck brace next week, you'll know what's going on. Misney makes them pay, right? So we can think about this. We can think about this, and we understand there's an application here in our Christian life, that there's some things that we know. And I'm well convinced. I know the crowd that I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to the Cleveland Baptist Church. I know there's some biblical truths that we know, but it's a whole other thing when we do it. And God has called us. He's called us to do it. He's called us. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul here, look in Philippians chapter number 4, and look with me in verse number 9. He says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Those things you've learned, received, and heard, and you've seen in me. Watch this now. He just says, do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." This is nothing new for the Apostle Paul. Part of his ministry was mentoring and modeling Christian behavior. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example and sample." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And thinking about the song that Dave just sang, we think about the Apostle Paul and his life and how he was, what he was saved from. And he was Saul of Tarsus, a great persecutor of the church and a great persecutor of anything that resembled a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. And he wanted to make sure that his adamant fervor for his religion would suppress anything that was different. And God saw him there on the road to Damascus, and God miraculously saved him and began to do a work in Paul's life. And now Paul is saying, listen, the things that I've taught you, the things that you've learned and you have received them, because you've heard them and you've seen them in me, now it's time to do them. Now it's time. It's time to do them. Well, how is it that the Apostle Paul could have such authority? He would spend plenty of time in 1st and 2nd Corinthians addressing his apostleship and the authority that he had, because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples that ministered with Christ in his earthly ministry. He would establish quite a bit of that, but I turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll come back to Philippians chapter 4 later. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I want to see this. I want to see this in real time as the Apostle Paul says, hey, some things that you've learned and seen in me, some things that you've received of me, I want you to do them. And we find here in Acts chapter number 16, look at verse number 19. We're going to find out that the Apostle Paul is thrown into prison here. And we're going to see some things that God is doing in his life. And one of the first things, observations I want to make here is that Paul, in many ways, he set out to serve the Lord. Matter of fact, this is the purpose of his trip. You're there in 16. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse number 36. And this is after his first missionary journey, where he kind of just stayed in the Asia Minor area. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." This is something that Paul wants to go back, and there's some churches that have been established. I want to go back. I want to see how they're doing. I want to check in on them. So Paul and Barnabas are now going to set out. But notice very quickly how plans change. Look at verse number 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Paul says, I'm not going with John. I want nothing to do with him. He bailed on us in the past. He's not reliable. I can't count on him. I don't want him to go. Look at verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So understand, they set out to serve the Lord, and we understand that plans change. I think that's a critical thing to understanding in the ministry, is we have to be flexible. We have a mindset, we have a direction, how we think things are going to be going, but sometimes we just have to sit back and just allow God to change our plans, and all of a sudden now this team of one is now split into a team of two. It's almost as if God just made something good out of something bad for his honor and for his glory. And look with me in chapter 16 and verse number 9. Paul has a vision, and there's a request. A prayer is made from a man that they would come to Macedonia. Look at verse number 9 and verse number 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. So Paul is there with Silas, planning to stay there in the Asia Minor region and just going to, you know, encourage the churches, see how they're going, and confirm the churches. A vision appeared, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So thus begins Paul's ministry in Philippi. His serving of the Lord would begin in verse number 14. There's a businesswoman, Lydia. She's, in verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. We're seeing the makings of a church, a new church plant here. She has responded to the gospel with an open heart. She's heard what has been preached. She receives the truth of the gospel. She makes a public profession of her faith along with her household. As Paul continues there in that region, look at verse number 16. There's a young woman that's possessed. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same, this damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus of Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. We recognize here that this young lady, she's grieving the ministry. She's hindering the work of the Apostle Paul, and he heals her of this evil spirit. He casts this out. As they stand before the magistrate, listen to the accusations that are made. We're talking about Paul and Silas they've set out to serve the Lord. They've set out with a desire to serve the Lord. They've set out with a desire with plans. Those plans have changed. And for the glory of God, now one team is now two, and they're furthering. A new door has been opened, and they've responded, and they're being obedient to what God has called them to do. Look with me at verse number 20. Listen to the accusations. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, Paul and Silas, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Well, they're worried about their pocketbook. I don't know if they're worried, so much worried about the trouble that's in their city. Well, how is it that they're troubling our city? Well, they're teaching customs, verse 21, to teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They're rejecting the gospel. I think every one of us, it's hard to get a group of people to agree on anything. I mean, just ask your wife where she wants to go for dinner today. And you're going to have one idea and she's going to have another. And the kids will have their opinion. It's hard to get anybody to agree on anything. I think we can all agree today, based upon what has been presented here these last couple minutes, I think we would agree the Apostle Paul is doing exactly what God has called him to do and what God has equipped him for. Would there be anyone be bold enough to disagree with that? The Apostle Paul is being obedient to the Lord. He's calling out. He's doing what God has called him to do. We remember on Paul's conversion all the way back in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus gets saved and trusts Christ as his Savior. Remember, he is blind, and the Lord comes to a disciple by the name of Ananias, and he says, listen, I want you to go and befriend this new guy. He's a little bit concerned about it because of Saul's reputation. Listen to what the Lord said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, watch this, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles. Paul is going to come to Philippi, and he's going to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think we would all agree, the Apostle Paul, no doubt about it, he is exactly where God has called him to be. He's exactly where God has equipped him to be. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. So they've set out to serve the Lord, but notice here, back in Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 19, they find themselves sent to prison. Verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. For obeying the Lord and for preaching the gospel, sometimes they find themselves in prison. Sometimes you and I today, we can find ourselves in problems because of the choices that we make. Let's be honest, we can't always blame everything on the Lord. We can't always blame everything on the devil. Sometimes the we're in the situation that we're in is of our own doing. I remind you in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. No doubt the Apostle Paul penned that in thinking about living through what he lived through in Acts chapter 16, of knowing that he had done nothing wrong, but yet he's going to be sowing, he's going to be reaping some seeds of life everlasting here in just a little bit when we get to the end of our story. Oftentimes for the believer, our troubles are of no fault of our own. They're merely a trial or a test so that we might grow our faith. We don't have to look any further than the Old Testament book of Job. The Apostle Paul would speak of this truth and dealing with his own thorn in the flesh and asking God to remove that thorn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And this is the Lord's response, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul responds to that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I'm amazed by this. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul, in many ways, he recognized he was exactly where God would call him to be. Back in my days in corporate America, they would use a term, chopportunity, something that's a challenge and an opportunity that come together. And you're believing it just as much as we did back then. Sometimes we look at this and you can see this. Is this a challenge? Is this something that's going to set me back? Something that's going to destroy me? Well, here's why this is important that you and I get a good understanding of this, because we'll find when those challenges come, and if we respond in a negative way, they can have significant impact in our lives, and it'd be like a ripple effect into the lives of those that we love. And often those who are closest to us are more affected by those choices than anyone else. What I'm saying is not every decision will change the course of our life, but any one decision can. Any one decision can. The Apostle Paul responded to the call. He accepted the gift of salvation, and that set forth a new trajectory, a new course for the Apostle Paul's life. They've set out to serve the Lord. They're sent into prison. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense why this would happen. You would think that God would not send them to prison. You would think that God would give him more crowds to talk to. I mean, if anybody should hear the gospel, more people should hear the gospel, not less people. We have some human reasoning that we have to reconcile in this situation. Paul would encourage Timothy at what would happen when we serve the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus would encourage his disciples during his earthly ministry in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you and I today can rest assured that we can, a biblical perspective will bring peace in the midst of our trials. They set out to serve the Lord. They're sent to prison for preaching the gospel. Now we'll see how this biblical perspective shapes their next choices. Look with me in verse number 24. The Bible says here they start singing praises and praying unto the Lord. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is a faith-building opportunity for the Apostle Paul and for Silas and anyone in earshot. Philippians 1:6, Paul would write this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. They're singing to the Lord, but yet the prisoners hear them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, Jesus would tell his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul would go on to write in Ephesians chapter 5, this is evidence of a spirit-filled life. In verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, would have this to say in Psalm chapter 40, verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and hear, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. They're singing and they're praying. It goes beyond just their interaction with the God of heaven. Their singing and their praying is heard by the other prisoners there in the jail with them. And it makes an impact. You say, well, how can you make that statement? Well, not only are they singing in prison, but notice they stay in prison. Look at verse number 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, no doubt he assumed that they're all gone. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're all here. Hey, you don't have to go. We're all here. Something changed that in that prison. Something affected those other prisoners. And I submit to you, it's a biblical perspective that brought peace in the heart of Paul and Silas in the midst of a great trial. They had the peace of God. They're singing, and they're rejoicing, and they're praying. And it has such an impact, and it has such an impact on the other prisoners that even they don't leave, they stay there. It's almost as if God had a plan for Paul's time in prison. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Sadly, we have to admit that oftentimes when trial and trouble and testing comes our way, we're the first ones to say, God, get me out of this. God, I don't want this. We may be even so bold as to say, God, I don't deserve this. I just wonder sometimes if God just says, just hold tight. Just stay there. I've got you there for a reason. There's a greater purpose that I'm trying to accomplish. I don't know. I don't know what your trial looks like. Obviously, we're talking about the Apostle Paul in prison. None of us, I wouldn't expect none of us in the near future are going to be locked up and lose our freedom. But I'm not naive to this. Any one of us could get a phone call later today. Any one of us could have another doctor appointment where we need to sit down with a consultation and they begin to talk about a plan of treatment. Any one of us may find ourselves in what we may term as a prison, what we may term as a place, I'm just not comfortable. I just don't like this. I've set out to serve. And even in the midst of everything that you're doing, I don't deserve this. I don't want this. I want to get out. And so I've been trained. I have a head knowledge. Yes, I've got to sing. I've got to pray through this trial. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to sing and I'm going to pray. But as soon as those doors are open, I'm running out of it. Listen, I'm not saying I'm looking for trouble. I'm not saying I'm asking for it. I'm just saying that sometimes these trials and testing, God allows for a purpose. Amen. And sometimes we just need to sit back and say, okay, God, I'm going to continue to sing and I'm going to continue to pray and I'm going to continue to stay here because, God, that's what I feel you're leading me to do, is just stay here through the midst of this trouble. Too many times, I think we've missed God's will. We've missed God's plan because we've rushed ourselves out. We've tried to get out of trouble. We've tried to get out of a difficult time. It's during those difficult times that our prayer life begins to flourish. It's during those difficult times that brothers and sisters in Christ gather around us and lift us up in prayer. Sometimes we want so badly to get out of it, and God is just saying, you can stay there. You can trust me through it. Because if we don't get out of it, somehow we begin to question the goodness of God. That old accuser of their brethren comes in and says, oh, you've done all this for naught. Oh, you've wasted your life trying to be a Christian. Where is your God now? Where is your comfort now? Where is your help? Your God has abandoned you because he's an accuser of their brethren. He's the father of all lies. Don't believe him. I've got to believe this. I've got to hold this firm in my heart that God has allowed this for a purpose, and no doubt he has something that he wants to accomplish. If anything, maybe just to break me a little bit more. God says, will you trust me? Don't run for that earthly help just yet. Stop trying to figure your own way out of this. Trust me. I submit to you, if Paul and Silas figured their own way out of this, I don't know that we would get this letter. I don't know if that church would have got off to a good start. Because in just a moment, we're going to find out God uses this for salvation. He uses this for a jailer to become saved. I'm reminded in the life of Joseph. Joseph understood that God had a plan for his life and that he was working behind the scenes. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, all of his brothers, their dad has died. They think, no doubt, Joseph is going to execute judgment now. He's going to rule us with an iron fist. And they come and they beg for mercy. And Joseph says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Psalm 56, verse number 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I'm saying to you, if Paul and Silas did not set out to serve the Lord, they never would have been sent to prison. If they were not singing and praying in prison, no one else would have stayed with them as the prison doors and the shackles fell off. Everybody would have ran. All of this is coming to a culmination. All of this is going to reveal that there's salvation for the jailer and for his family. Look with me in verse number 29. The Bible says he called for a light, the jailer, and sprang in, came trembling. Why is he trembling? Well, there's been an earthquake. He's surrounded by prisoners that are unshackled. You'd be trembling too. And he fell down it before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. There's a humble request from the jailer. There's a clear presentation of the gospel. Oh, there's no good work for you to do. Oh, there's no church for you to join. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. The faithful response from the jailer and his household is they accepted the gift of salvation, and they're saved. And they have a home in heaven for all of eternity, because the Apostle Paul set out to serve, and even though being sent in prison, they continued to sing, and even though the door's been opened, they stayed there. They stayed there. I'm telling you, had they left, this man would not have gotten saved. Had they left, his family would not be a part of the church there in Philippi. This great church that the Apostle Paul had such a love for, this great church that gave sacrificially, they paid very, very close attention to his needs. He had a great love for them. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 4. Look with me in verse number 9. We spent the last few moments talking about really a Bible illustration of how the Apostle Paul could say such a thing as this. Those things which he had both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. That word learned, it means having understood. It means to gain knowledge of, to receive instruction, to take pattern. Our family, our tradition has been, when we're learning how to drive, we go to the, I think it's called Holy Cross Graveyard there, off of Brook Park Road by 147th there, and nice wide roads, right? And we do a little bit of practice through there and get used to turning and get used to making smooth turns. We're getting there. There came a point yesterday as we're going through it. I said, "Sweetheart, hold on, let's stop." And she's slowing. Stop the car. The brake stopped. It wasn't that bad. I'm just kidding. But let's switch places. Right, because for the last 17 years of your life, 16 years of your life, you have not really paid much attention in the car to how mom and dad drive. And then I realized, well, wait a minute, mom and dad kind of have picked up some bad habits. This whole one driving thing, she can't do that. All right, go back to 10 to 2. Got it, 10 to 2. Don't cross the arm. Okay, good, we're good. But here's what I said. I said, "Now watch how I do this. We're going to take this turn. Nice and smooth. We're not going to fishtail as we're coming back in and jerking it out. Just hang on. Watch this." The Apostle Paul says, "Hey, listen, the things that you've learned, the things that you've patterned, the things that you've seen me and how I've responded, these are things that you have received." That word received, it means to receive near. It means to associate oneself. To take unto. It's the same phrase that's used when Joseph would take Mary unto him to be his wife. It means to be accepted or embraced or believed. Listen, it's not just a it's not just a formality, a religious thing. Oh, yeah, we're coming here. Someone's going to stand in front. They're going to open the book. They're going to talk out of it. And then we're all going to leave. No, no. What he's saying here, these are things that you have learned and things that you have received, something that's near and dear to your heart, so much so that it leaves an imprint. It leaves a pattern in your life that changes your behavior on Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday morning. It changes your behavior so much so that it's a pattern that's left behind that people can see and people can follow. That's what he says here. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen. The phrase, obviously we know it, hear and see me, but I'm just giving a little bit of insight here. It indicates there's an understanding, not just an observation. Today is the first, I've done something I've never done before. Every time I preach, and probably the reason I did this is because my dad would do this. My dad would do this anytime there's a special music or something. He'd get the notes out and do that one last look. Oh, yeah, I want to hit that. Oh, yeah, I want to pray and get that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I want to do that. Yeah. And dad doesn't, so I do it. I got that habit of doing it. Listen, I'm not dogmatic, but don't get weird on me. I'm just saying, today was the first day that I didn't do that. Well, why'd you do that? Well, our music director gave me a music book that he's teaching through. And it talked about how so many times in the music service, we're preoccupied with other things. I mean, I'm important. Someone might text me a prayer request. So I have to check my phone. That's why I get to do it. I'm important. There might be a bus on fire out there, and they need somebody to go out there and look at it, so I better do it. Today was the first day that I didn't do it. The music ministry had my undivided attention. And my, how it encouraged me. I'm just saying that sometimes we come into church and sometimes we think, okay, I'm going to sit down, do the church thing, I'm going to walk out. And the Apostle Paul says, no, I want you to see and I want you to hear so that you might learn and that you might receive exactly all that God has for you. What a shame it would be. What a shame it would be to come into such a place as this and walk out of there and miss something that God had for you. We're all broken. We're all coming to a spiritual hospital. Why reject? Why get busy with other distractions? God, I want to learn something. I want to receive something. He says to do. This word do, it's the Greek word praso. It means to practice. It means to perform repeatedly. I don't know how many times we turned left and turned right yesterday. What are we doing? Well, we're practicing. We're performing repeatedly. It means to accomplish or to execute. Something needs to get done. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, these things that you have learned and received and you've heard and seen in me, I want you to do them. And here's how. The God of peace shall be with you. See, a biblical perspective gives peace in the midst of our trials. Very quickly, look with me in verse number 4. What you and I do is determined by what we have learned and received. The Apostle Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the phone call I've just had. You don't know the doctor's appointments I'm going to have. You don't know the heartache that my children are bringing into my life. You don't know the failures I'm dealing with at work. You don't know the struggles of my marriage, Paul. No, I don't think I'll be doing much rejoicing today. And the Apostle Paul says, just in case you missed it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm not minimizing any of those situations or what trouble you might be in right now. But we can rejoice in the Lord and not our circumstances. David knew as much when he said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look at verse 5. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How you and I live in the midst of our trials is an indication of what's in our heart. It is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's an indication how you and I live in the midst of our trials. It's an indication of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's an indication of our relationship with our fellow man. This is of the utmost importance. Jesus himself would say this in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Verse 5 is telling us, verse 5 and verse 6 is telling us to be careful, to be mindful of how we handle our trials and how we handle our troubles, because there are people that are watching. We're doing this unto the Lord. We want to be an encouragement and a help to others. Verse 6 is just simply, don't worry, don't fret. Don't be anxious, just trust the Lord. Talk to him through this trial. Talk to him through this trial and be thankful for what the Lord is doing, because we can rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in my circumstances sometimes. I'll be quite honest with you, I don't. It's hard to find great joy in that. Some things are burdensome. Some things are just too much. But I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in his mercy. I can rejoice in the free gift of salvation that he's given. Watch this in verse 7. God will give peace. That just doesn't make sense. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've experienced in our church some grief. We've experienced in our church some difficulties. And it's been a great joy. It's been a great pleasure to watch people as they go through that, as God brings peace into their heart. And you sit back and you say, man, how are they holding it together? How do they have such peace? Because God gives a peace that simply just doesn't make sense to the natural man. Verse 8, we have to guard our thought life. We have to guard our thought life. We have to build up our thought life to please the Lord. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. You and I today, if we'll have a biblical perspective, God will bring peace in the midst of our trials. What we do is determined by what we have learned and what we have received. I have some questions for us to consider this morning. Are you serving the Lord with the spiritual gifts that he's given you? None of this happens if the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I think I'm just going to sit back and instead of doing any of these missionary trips and instead of taking other guys with me and teaching them, I'll just sit back and do something else. No, he served. God had called him for a specific purpose. Every one of us as believers today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift that God has given you, not that you would consume it on yourself, not that you would harbor it or hold on to it, but that you would serve and that you would use it within the confines of the local church for his honor and for his glory. What kind of trial are you in tonight, this morning? What kind of trouble has come your way? What a great privilege it is to have a prayer partner. Have someone that will lighten the load, someone that will come alongside you and pray with you and be encouragement to you. No doubt God is at work. We may not see it right now. We may not see it right now, but God is at work. So how's your spirit in the midst of this difficult circumstance? You say, well, I don't feel much like singing. Sing. It's probably a good indicator that you need to be singing. I don't feel much like praying. Pray. It's probably a good indicator that you need to be praying. I don't feel much like reading my Bible today. I don't feel much like going to church. Those are all the reasons that you should be doing those things. How's your spirit? None of us will know exactly what you're going through. We won't. We may have some similarities. We may have some ideas. But we won't know exactly what you're going through. But we can encourage you. We can come alongside and help bear that burden. I wonder today if there's someone that you've been resisting the trial, you've been resisting the storm, you've been resentful. I remind you in Psalm chapter 46 and verse number 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The implication there is when you and I get so busy looking for human answers to our problems, God isn't exalted. He's not glorified. Oh, I'm not saying that we just sit back and do nothing. No, I'm just saying we're still, we're singing, we're praying, and we're serving. We're doing what God has called us to do. We're going to stay the course, no matter the trial, no matter the trouble. We're just going to continue on until God decides otherwise. Are you saved this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with the God of heaven that's been made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you 100% sure if you were to die today that you would stand before the Lord? I'm reminded in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Whatever sins you've done, they can be forgiven. There's no class to join. There's no church to join. There's no baptismal waters. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through Christ and through Christ alone. If there's ever been a time that you've transferred your faith from your own works and your own head knowledge, and you've transferred your trust to Jesus Christ, because I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins so I do not have to go to a place called hell. I believe that He was buried and He rose again 3 days later. So how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. You weren't there. I believe because the Bible says so. It's faith. There's a record of witnesses that have seen it. But I know this to be true in my heart. And I've called upon the Lord. I've confessed Him as my Savior. Have you done that today? If you haven't, in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so. We invite you to, you can come forward and talk to someone. They'll have a Bible open. They can show you some things and answer some questions that you might have. Maybe you're here and you're in the midst of a great trial, a great trouble. And you just want to have some encouragement of someone to pray with you. You can come down here. And again, we'll be glad to have one of our counselors pray with you. Maybe you grab a brother and sister in Christ here in the church, someone that's a close to your friend, and they come and pray with you. You can certainly pray in your pew. That certainly can be accomplished as well. But I thought it'd be good here at the close of our service that we would consider these things. That we would consider. Maybe God's telling you, hey, you need to get in the game. You need to serve. You're busy about a lot of things, but you're not using the spiritual gifts that I've given you to serve in the local church, and it's time. It's time for you to get involved. Maybe your spirit hasn't been right as you go through this trial. And maybe God's revealed that, and you can confess that and ask Him to help you.